Message number 6, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. 2 Samuel 5, 1 to 12. David's acclamation as king, or David acclaimed king of Israel. Follow me as I read the context. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said, On that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. What a interesting bit of information before us. We are considering this book, 2 Samuel, where the historical record of David's ascendancy to the throne of the United Israel is recorded. Old Testament history is written to show how God dealt with the nations of the world as he worked out his redemptive plan in the lives of his covenant people. But history in the Bible is more than historical information. The normal person reading the Bible will only view God's word from a historical perspective. But to the believer, the Bible is seen as God's revelation to man, showing the plan of salvation. And every student of the Bible must endeavor to find the true meaning. Now, the average person in the pew may not be able to do that. Therefore, God has selected people in the church, from within the church, to that task, to show you what God's plan is from the scriptures. This chapter shows how the blessings of God comes to those who wait upon him. The day of God's promise came to fulfillment in the life of this lad, who you may remember was the least of his brothers, overlooked by Samuel. God says, No, him, that's the one that I have chosen. In the previous chapters, God was at work in removing the obstacles that would have created insurrection in the kingdom of Israel. Little did we know. We don't know what God is doing. It began in the last chapter of 1 Samuel 31 and continued up to 2 Samuel 5. It was like a house cleansing, so to speak. And sometimes God does this in the church. He cleans house. And he drifts out those who may be a hindrance to the body. And we get disturbed. But we don't know what God is doing. First, God removes Saul and Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 2, David was anointed king of Hebron, of Judah. But he met sustained resistance from the house of Saul, which was headed up by Abner and his hand-picked king, Ishbosheth, the last son of Saul. The relationship between Abner and Ishbosheth swiftly changed when Abner was accused of having a relationship with one of Saul's concubines. Abner changed his allegiance and made peace with David. Little did Abner know, it was God who was directing him. And he promised to unite the house of Saul with the house of David. We covered that. But this caused a rift between Joab and David. It ended with Joab murdering Abner. When Saul's son, Ishbosheth, heard this, he was weakened. His hands dropped, so to speak. And he was later assassinated by his own men. God was at work. I wish that you would see God is at work. And leave God's matters to God. When that happened, Ishbosheth was assassinated. It marked the end of the rebel kingdom, and it paved the way for David to be anointed. You see how God worked? Here in 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, we read, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Here, this brings me to my first point, the unanimous recognition of David. Israel approached David at his home base in Hebron, knocking on his doorstep, so to speak, and they came to him unanimously. Their reason was based on three factors. The first was relational. Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now these words put us back to Genesis 2, when God united Adam and Eve. And you see this union. You see where God is going. He's showing us a picture of Christ and his people already. We read in Genesis 2:23 and 24, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh." The second reason the tribes of Israel gave for their recognition of David was experiential. Verse 2, "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was the one that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee," you go on to verse 3, which I would not read at this time. But here we see The second reason was experiential. They recognized that it was David who was leading Israel in battle. You know, back in those days, you may remember the cry in Israel was, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Of course, that aggravated Saul. But what Israel is now saying is what God had already determined. But there was a third reason for these ones in Israel choosing or recognizing David, and that was because it was prophetic or biblical. Verse 2 says, let me go on. And the Lord said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Israel recalled the promise made in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, after Saul was rejected. You remember what that verse is. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So the third reason was biblical, prophetic. When these elders in Israel, who were once following Saul, you remember, they were following Saul, they made this admission. They were in principle acknowledging that they are no more in rebellion against God. Now today, quickly, brethren, these three qualities I just shared with you about these brethren, why they recognize David, these three qualities in the context should also be evident in the one who desires to lead God's people in the church, according to 1 Peter 5. One, they must be one of their own. A believer, one who understands and loves his people, like David. You see his character. Second, he must be an example to his people. The verse says that David led them out and brought them in. David led by example in going out and battling with them. He didn't send them. I mean, he did it once and ran into trouble. But we will get to that. David is an example, and a man destined to serve the Lord's people must not be withdrawn and aloof. Neither his wife, by the way. But an example in his life before his people. Thirdly, the one desires to lead his people must be able to feed his people. The text says, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. Sustain feeding of God's people is not an easy task. And at times we minimize that task. And we're not thankful for the ones who are engaged in that week-to-week feeding of God's people. But these are the qualifications in the one destined to lead God's people. But most significantly, since David is a picture of Christ, these qualities must be seen in Christ also. And thus, we are told in Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things, not some, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So Israel's decision was unanimous. Three times we see the inclusive word all. First in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel, they came to David at Hebron. All the tribes refer to the 11 tribes that followed the house of Saul in the past. We read again in verse 3. Look at verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league, a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. First it was all the tribes. Here it is all the elders. By the way, the elders speak on behalf of the people. It was not like Abner's case, who made Saul's son king, handpicked by himself. It was not a unilateral choice, but a unanimous recognition of David. And this is how God works, brethren. Verse 4 and 5 continue saying, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over, notice the word again, all Israel and Judah. Clear, isn't it? 30 years in God's economy is very significant. It's a very important time frame. It is the age when the priest officially began his ministry. And that's why the scripture says that when Jesus started, he was about 30. It didn't say he was 30. It said he was about 30. And because he began his official ministry. And here we see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 and 5, by the way, is a summary of the reign of David. The rest of the book now will give us his personal life in those 40-year period. And by the way, 40 is often used in the Bible as a testing time, a time of testing. The Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years, wasn't there? Jesus was in the desert 40 years fasting. It's a testing time. Moses waited 40 years in preparing to lead God's people. Jesus was also prefigured by Moses. And during David's reign, it was a time of testing as well. Testing the nation of Israel. Testing the man, David, where he would experience many trials and heartaches. 7 years pass, and David now gains this unanimous recognition by all the 12 tribes in Israel. And I have to say also that 7 is a perfect number in the Bible. And God isn't giving these numbers arbitrarily, brethren. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. God honored his servant David's patience and obedience. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, I think these words were penned by the same David under inspiration, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. David can say this, for yet a little while, and his enemies were gone. They weren't there anymore. God elevated him to be king. You see, though David, was unanimously recognized as king, there were still pockets of resistance in the remaining occupants in the land, as well as the surrounding Philistines. This brings me to my second heading, which you have in your paper. prevailing opposition, 6 through 9. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, and notice these Jebusites, they are taunting David. They're the remnants that weren't cast out. You remember those Jebusites, if you're a student of the Bible. He said, they said to David's men, except you take away the blind and the lame, you should not come in here, thinking that David cannot come hither. Up till this point in history, the city of Jerusalem was not fully occupied by God's people. There was yet heathen occupancy in Jerusalem. Yet, the people called the Jebusites. When the children of Israel were given their lots, you may remember that Benjamin failed to cast out the Jebusites. I think later they get some taxes from them, tribute. They benefited from them. They scratched their backs, so to speak. You know how it is. Sin is like that. You hear people say, why buy the cow when you get the milk for free? That's what people say as they live together. Zoraida is laughing. She understands what I'm saying. And I'm glad you understand. It is the same way with sin. We read back in, turn there, Judges chapter 1, verse 21. Let's look at it. Judges 1, 21. Quickly. Turn quickly. Judges 1, 21 reads, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Joshua told them that. If you don't drive out these, there'll be thorns in your side. I hope you understand the significance. I may mention it as I go along the way. The Jebusites became a thorn in Israel's side for a good many years. Here they are in defiance of David's rule over the whole nation and mocks his military forces, saying, you cannot enter our land except you defeat the blind and the lame. It was a taunt made by the Jebusites that David would be resisted by the weak people of the land. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. A few quick applications here that I don't want to overlook. When you and I, brethren, fail to wage war against your indwelling sin, one day that sin would become a great obstacle in your Christian life, if indeed you are a Christian at all. It's a lesson. We can overcome the obstacles of sin through the grace of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, put off the old man, put on the new. And at times, there's too much old man in us. It comes up all the time. We are fashioned to this world, and it is disgusting at times to see grown spiritual men with their old nature festering all the time. It is disgusting. Put it down. Put it down, brethren. Second application we can make from this text with the Jebusites, who remain a thorn in Israel's side, is at times an incoming church elder, let's say a pastor, can inherit the sins of a former leader, a former pastor, that the former pastor failed to deal with, to correct in his church. An incoming pastor can experience that. This means that we ought to be ever seeking to reform. And some of us get very disturbed when reformation began in this church. Some have even left the church because of the problem. They weren't reading their Bibles. That's the problem. And that's why we have to continue reform, continue correct the areas in this church that are dishonoring to God. And sometimes you hear me talk about them here. The lateness, the sporadic attendance, that is dishonoring to God. The way how we pray when we are asked to pray, we are dishonoring God. We just stop it. We don't like this. The Jebusites were able to dig in those strongholds in Jerusalem because the Benjamites long ago failed to dislodge them. It's a picture of indwelling sin that reigns in the church. David had the daunting task to remove these ones from the city of Jerusalem, and he did. And Christians are told, put off, put on all the time in Ephesians chapter 4. But there's yet another important spiritual truth application to consider from the Jebusites who remain in Jerusalem. One is, the last one is the church. The church is a mixture of wheat and tares. There will always be Jebusites in this church. That's the nature of the church. Wheat and tares. Some may be Christians, and many others may not be Christians. In some congregations, there may not be any Christians at all. They may be all Jebusites. But wherever the unconverted are found in the church, they will oppose the lordship of Christ, as these ones resist the lordship, the kingship of David. You can tell if you are a Christian or not because of how you resist the lordship of Jesus. I hear some people, I don't know where they get it from. Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. That is unscriptural. It's just like a woman say, Brian is my husband, but he's not my man. I mean, if I could put it in a raw way. Terrible. What people are taught in the church, and they really believe it. Brethren, these are some all important lessons here for us to consider in this text. Brethren, look with me at how these Jebusites are described in verse 8. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smite of the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Verse 9 says, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. Here for the first time, Jerusalem is called the city of David. It was called the city of David because he conquered it. It's just like the church. It is Christ's church. He's building his church. He has conquered the people. And he has brought them into his church. And he's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Brethren, today the city of David has become very controversial. There is another city of David that is not controversial. It is spiritual. I hope you know this. The shepherds were told in Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was also born in the church. It was the church that produced him, Old Testament Israel. Mary was a believer. She was a Christian. She produced the Christ. The woman gave birth to a man-child that should rule the nations. Revelation tells us this. Theology, deep theology in Old Testament history. David also saw opposition from those without, not only those within. But if you drop down to verses 17 through 19, we would not read it. The Philistines continue to resist David in his kingdom. So we see this unanimous recognition of David. We saw this prevailing opposition by the Jebusites as well as the Philistines. If you were to read down further, you will see this. But we see thirdly in our exegesis study of the context, personal confirmation 10 through 12. In this outline that I'm giving to help you understand the structure of the context. And David went on and grew great. The Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him over Israel, that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now there are two ways we see David's confirmation as king. First, the Lord's presence was with him. David went on and grew great. The Lord God of hosts was with him. Having the Lord's presence, brethren, is the greatest asset one can have in the ministry or in the church. I wouldn't like the time to come when the Lord's presence is not here with us. And we need to keep it that way in how we behave orderly in the sanctuary. Some churches you're going to is like a zoo. The Lord's presence is not there. Everybody's doing what they want. Let us keep this place conducive to the Lord's presence, where his word is honored and preached, brethren. That's the greatest asset one can have. Many men today seek to be in the ministry because of secular assets that the ministry offers, such as housing, financial gain, a vehicle. But the Lord's presence is the greatest asset to have. I'm not saying don't give me those things. I will refuse them. Because I know some of you will get carried away. And I will say you ain't going to pay the pastor's salary anymore. You hear what he said? But God's presence is only assured when one is faithful. But therefore, the moment you become unfaithful, don't expect the Lord to be with you. The moment we forget God, he will forget us. The second way we see David's confirmation is he was acknowledged by foreign kings. Verse 11, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. What is sending these people for? To build up the kingdom. You know, when a king becomes king, he tries to build up his nation. See a lot of buildings going up around the city. So it's part of his success. It's part of his progress. Free labor offered. Later, David formed an alliance with these ones. And Solomon benefited from this king in building the temple. Application, brother, is very simple, isn't it? The church should not be contented with Jerusalem. It's okay to conquer Jerusalem. The church ought to reach out to the world with the gospel. We are a weak church when it comes to evangelism. You may have two people that are interested in foreign missions, but that's all. Two or three. I stand here right before you, and Zimbabwe is right on my mind. I not only miss them, I would like to be with them because they need the gospel. That's the mind of a missionary. is not satisfied with Jerusalem. I hope I can get this in some of you men, your heads. The church should reach out. They ought to make Christ known to the heathen, Hiram. We should endeavor to support missions, no matter how difficult the task is. It's expensive to send two young men to school for a bachelor's degree, but we must furnish them that they can teach their people. Third reason we see David's confirmation as king is personal. His personal perception confirmed, verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew that the Lord had established him. The Lord don't always convince a person that they are in the right place. And sometimes I ask myself, are you sure that the Lord want you to be there? Are you sure that the Lord want you to continue in that ministry, that city? Are you sure? Sometimes Marcel would ask me that. Are you sure that you want to stay there? The Lord has to confirm, yes, I want you to stay there. Oh, and when you see the direction some people are going or your church is going, you ask the question, are you sure that's what the Lord want of you? Well, don't think I don't struggle with those thoughts. The Lord give assurance to his people. Personal assurance. His conscience bear, his spirit bears witness with us. And here David's conscience bore witness with him that it was the will of God. The worst thing to be doing in a church is something that's not the will of God. A lot of men fighting in the church for an office that may not be God's will for them. Not satisfied. Brethren, when we follow the right protocols, when we follow the leading of Scripture, when we submit to the right channels that God has placed in our lives, we too will know the will of God in our lives. And some men want to get the will of God without submitting to the channels God has placed in their lives. Like Abner. He ended up dead. These three heads are what is laid out before us today. Unanimous recognition of David. Prevailing opposition continued. Personal confirmation granted. Brethren, telling applications can be observed in this historical account. Let me go through some things quickly with you. One, the Lord's people are not to be a scattered people. People are diverse in ethnicity. They are diverse in culture. They are diverse economically and socially. But God never designed his sheep to be on their own. They are to be led, not driven. I don't care what you say. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul, in calling attention to marriage, likened that relationship to Christ and his church and used the same language of 2 Samuel 5 verse 1, saying in Ephesians 5:29-30, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If you hate your wife, or you don't like your, love your wife, something is wrong with you. You shouldn't even preach anything here. if you don't love your wife. And you love your wife as Christ loved the church. How he does it? By washing with the word. Do you spend time in the word with your wife or only in the world? Let me ask you. Some of us are very worldly. And when I speak to you, you get very offended. Some of you don't even know where your wife is. You should listen. Are you a believer? What is this church now? A club? We are teaching the Bible. And some of you are in defiance against the Bible. Leave my life. Leave me. When Israel united as one body with David, God was directing us to a greater union. The union between Christ and his people. Spiritual people will desire spiritual leadership. Carnal people want to be scattered without leadership. If I wasn't here, I would be sitting down somewhere, maybe with Pastor Brevard or somebody else. And he might be hearing me and saying amen. Because he teaches the same thing. Israel agreed to have David as their king because it was what God had ordained. Christians desire that Jesus, the son of David, reign over them because they know that it is what God has ordained for their good. The way they show it is by submitting to various shepherds that God has brought in their lives. Ezekiel foresaw this and says, therefore I will save my flock. This shall no longer be a prey, P-R-E-Y. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. That's where you are judged, in the church. That's where you know if you're a Christian or not, in the church. I will judge between sheep and sheep and goat and goat. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them, be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. You can't have God as your God if your shepherd is not Jesus. What nonsense are you telling me? And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. By the way, David here is being set up as a type. David ain't over us. The son of David is in view. That's why we have 2 Samuel to study. Jackie, that's why we have interlinears. According to the apostle, David is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us. But the son of David, Jesus, is prefigured in the Old Testament. He's the one who gathers. He's the one who feeds. He's the one who ordained the means of grace, says through the apostle Peter. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. But David was one of them. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint. But willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Need to be lords over God's heritage. Notice what the church is called. God's heritage. Being examples will flock. Not a one of you can accuse me here in this church for not showing you an example. Not a one of you. I'm not saying it in a boastful manner. I'm saying it as praise to God for keeping his servant You need to pray to that end. Lord, I warn you. And say, I have deceived you with my tongue. And yet some of you are always quick to say what God said, but never quick to do what God says to do. Preaching ain't going to get no easier in this joint. It's not going to get any easier. People don't like preaching. Today you are told to be independent. Are you hearing this all the time? Whatever that means. To be captain of your destiny. Many professing Christians are running with that philosophy. I'm my own woman. I'm my own man. God never designed a Christian to be scattered. It is goats who find themselves in the wild. Sheep desires to be in a fold. You think the head of the church will ever buy into this idea that there is such a thing as a freelance Christian? We talk about Thomas tonight. Show you some things. Come back. About Thomas. There are a lot of Thomases in here. I don't know where that is taught in the Bible. I'm a free spirit Christian. This anointing of David as king unanimously ought to direct our attention to the Lord, who will bring all kingdoms of this world to naught. All kingdoms. We told in Isaiah, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. That's our king. Just as David faced prevailing opposition from within, by the Jebusites' strongholds, as well as the opposition forces without, the Philistines, God's servants can expect the same opposition. David prevailed by the mighty hand of God and by obedience. He prevailed. He wasn't afraid. Verse 20. And David came, drop all down to verse 20, to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord have broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. The word Baal-perazim means the Lord of the breach, the Lord over all the hosts of hell. Brethren, we must be vigilant in preaching the gospel. I beg your support. This is how the strongholds of those who resist the gospel within the church are broken down. By the preaching of the gospel, by the explanation, by the exposition of scripture. Not tap dancing and bugle playing. Preaching the gospel, brethren. Old Testament as well as New Testament. The whole counsel of God. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, sinful thoughts, sinful actions, brought under submission, preaching of the gospel. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness, a willingness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Yes, brethren, we need to be like this. We need to have a readiness to put down those things. The media is pushing out. And I'm afraid a lot of you are gravitating to the junk that is pushed out from the media. I ain't got no time for them. I don't listen to them anymore anyway. My mind needs to be filtered. I need to have the right thoughts in my mind that I can come here and minister to you. I don't want to have those things on my mind. You can have them. I got to be transferring my mind from one message to the next. And some of you who are asked sometimes to speak know that you have to shift your mind over and over to the message, to the outline. You memorize it, to the text. You memorize them. How am I going to do that? Like listening to these people on CNN and these places. I don't want to hear them. You need to do that too. David conquered his foes, as I close. Just as David had to conquer his foes, our Lord must conquer many in the church and beyond who are resisting. Some of you here are still resisting. As there was this unanimous recognition of David, God's appointed king, one day, you can write this down. We don't know. One day, the true son of David would be acclaimed king. I read it. Isaiah 45. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. But unto me, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. This is what Paul quoted from, as he exalted the Lord Jesus. Why wait till then to bow? Why wait till then to humble yourself? Come now, saith the Lord. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, children, if you're obedient, you shall eat. But if you despise, you shall be consumed. These are instructional words to the Christian. We must not read the historical books in the Old Testament like outdated literature. You need somebody to explain it to you. And when you hear it explained, you need to come to Christ. Because he will reign by hook or by crook. And you better believe that. As a matter of fact, he's reigning now. But the problem is he's not reigning over your life. Come to him, beseeching him for forgiveness. Come, Presley. Let's pray.